Well, open your Bible, find a place in your Bible somewhere or a place to take some notes. And the reason we're looking now, this is the second in a series on eternal security. And I want you to get some notes. But I want you to get this so that when somebody says to you, do you believe in, you're a Baptist, do you believe in this once saved, always saved business? I want you to be able to say, yes, I do. And let me tell you why I do. Now, you may have to go get your Bible or you may have to get your notes. Don't ever be ashamed to do that. But I want you to be able to defend what you believe. It's not enough to simply say, yes, I believe. I believe it. You've got to know the Scriptures. You've got to be able to defend your faith. That's biblical. And we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. So let's pray and then we'll get into this morning's study. Father, thank you for these few minutes together. And I pray that we'll use them wisely and that God the Holy Spirit will be able to take these truths and apply them to our lives so that it'll not be just a dull Bible study. Lord, I pray that you'll make these verses come alive and help us to go away today just feeling so much richer because we have had an opportunity to learn these things and hear them again. And so, Lord, we're just counting on you to make this a profitable time. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name and just for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'm going to come at this thing from every possible angle. And I'm going to try to slow down. And we're going to look up. I'm not going to just give you the verse. We're actually going to turn to many of them and look at them and just allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring these verses alive for us and help us to retain what we hear. And use them. So what I want to do this morning is begin, and that's all we will do is begin what I'm simply going to call approaches to the subject. There are so many different ways that we could study this the subject of eternal security. So we're going to begin with what I call, you ready? Number one, with what I call the positional approach. The positional approach. And now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll ask you to underscore a statement. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't have these marked, so I'll just go with you in finding these verses, and you'll have plenty of time. Ephesians chapter 1. Ready? Verse 1. Now, we're talking about a positional approach to the doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Or truth. So I'll use that term over and over again. And one of the reasons, by the way, that I want to do this study in depth. For one thing, it's being recorded. And I think it would be helpful to have an in-depth, on-tape study of the doctrine of eternal security. But also, in studying this subject, we will cover practically every, certainly the most basic foundational doctrines in all the Word of God. I mean, we'll talk about faith, we'll be talking about justification, we'll be talking about the atonement, we'll be talking about just almost all of the justification, sanctification, glorification, all the great doctrines. We'll cover them somewhere in this. So, look at verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been over this ground before, and you may have already underscored this. If not, I want you to put a circle around the word in. In Christ. At the point of salvation, that person who comes to Christ by just simply placing his or her faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, God the Holy Spirit does many things in the life of that believer. One is, he brings that person into union with Christ. That believer is positionized. And that position that he has now in Christ will never change. It will be unalterable. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever be able to change the believer's position. Now, we need to understand there's a difference between position and condition. Your position is settled at the point of salvation. But your condition spiritually, it can change. It'll vary. It'll go up and it'll go down. There will be times when you will not be, quote, as close to the Lord maybe as you are now. And we'll find out what to do in instances like that. But nevertheless, I just want you to know, for example, if you're saved, if you are really saved, I know what your position is. You're in Christ. But I don't know what your condition is. Your condition may, listen, be that of a backslider. You may have your life filled with unconfessed sin. Well, has that affected your position? No. You're still in Christ. But your condition needs to be corrected. And the sooner the better. Because you're out of fellowship. It only takes one sin to put a believer out of fellowship with the Father. And that has all kinds of ramifications. That can go from God not answering your prayers to your committing the sin unto death. And so we need to deal with unconfessed sin quickly. And that corrects your position. I mean, your condition does not affect your position. All right? So, just wanted you to... You are now in Christ. You say, how did I get in Christ? Well, at the point of salvation, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. That means you were immersed. You were identified. The word baptized means to identify. You were identified with Christ at the moment of your conversion. The moment you were saved, your position was established, and God the Holy Spirit did it. Let me give you another. Let's look at... let's look at Jude, next to the last book in the Bible. Go all the way to the Revelation and come back one. The little book of Jude, just one chapter. Look at verse 1. Got it? Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them, listen, that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, someone has called this spiritual formaldehyde. You are preserved. You were saved. You were sanctified. You're on the way to being glorified. And it all happened the moment you trusted Christ, for you were then in placed in Christ, and you are preserved in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Acts. Romans. Look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very, very important truth. Ready? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are, say it, in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're familiar with this chapter at all, then you know what a wonderful, wonderful chapter this is for the believer. For example, we have just read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so look now at in the same chapter, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? We just read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, look at verse 34. Paul presses his argument. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again? The answer is obviously no. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay or no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because there is no one to condemn us. There is nothing to condemn us. It has all been taken care of by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is what we're calling the positional approach. Just know that the moment you were saved, you were placed into the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and your position was forever established. You will always be in Christ. Now, when time comes for you to die, there are only two ways people can die. We can die in our sins, or we can die in Christ. If you die in Christ, you go to heaven. If you die in your sins, you go to hell. And that is the picture of every unsaved person. But not the believer. The believer will die in Christ and will go to heaven. All right. So that's number one, the positional approach. Number two is what I'm calling the logical approach. And by the way, if you wanted kind of a secondary heading to point number one, you could say we are secure because of our union with Christ. You're saying the same thing. Because we were brought into union with Christ the moment we were saved. I might add, by the way, before I move on to number two, that there is also a difference between union and communion. We brought into union at the moment of conversion, but that doesn't mean that we're always in communion with the Lord. We're in union, but it's like our position and our condition. Another way of saying the same thing is that there's a difference between union and communion. You can be in union with Christ, but not be communing with Him. You may not be having communion with Him. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you're not having communion with the Lord. One other way of saying the same thing. I told you I'm going to come at this thing from every possible standpoint. There's a difference between our standing and our state. Our standing speaks of our salvation. Our state speaks of our spiritual condition. You may be in proper standing with the Lord because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But your state at this moment may not be what it ought to be. Your spiritual state right now may not be what it ought to be. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, I can tell you, your standing may be correct, but your state is incorrect, and you would be wise to correct that immediately. Now, the logical approach. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's put in verse 8. Now let's go back to verse 7. And let's go on the way back to 6. For when we were yet without strength, that is spiritual strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But, this conjunction here, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Much more. I'm calling this the logical approach. It just makes sense, folks, to believe in eternal security. It is irrational. It does not make sense to believe that you can be saved and then be lost. Be saved and be lost. So, don't think that we're talking about something here that's kind of weird and off the wall. We're talking about something that is most logical, and anyone who will think about it, anyone who will dare to delve into what the Bible says about this subject, will have to come to the conclusion, yes, when one is saved, he is eternally saved. And here's Paul's argument. Look at verse 9. Much more then, he's just said that Christ died for our sins. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. And when you find the word blood in the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's just his way of saying the death of Christ. He's talking always about the death of Christ. Much more then, being now justified by His death on the cross, Listen, we shall be saved from wrath. The word wrath there means judgment. Through him. For, listen to this, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and that's what he just got through saying. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being or having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now here's the logic. If Jesus Christ died for our sins, he loves us so much that he would go to the cross and die in our place for our sins and then be raised again from the dead. Does that not make sense? We're saved by his death, but we're kept saved by his life, his resurrection. I was listening to Charles Stanley last night for a little bit. And he does a lot of teaching on basic doctrine. And he came at that crowd of folks last night from about 15 different angles, using about 15 different theological terms. And I told Mary, I said, you know, I have a feeling that that's a confused bunch. Because he threw so many big theological terms at them. And even I was saying, now, wait, hold the phone here. So I'm going to keep this simple. We were saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross, but we are right now being kept saved by what Jesus Christ is doing now. We have been reconciled. This is what made me think of Charles Stanley. He said, now, what do you think the word reconcile means? And he gave three or four different definitions. Well, let me cut through a bunch of that theological stuff and simply say that to be reconciled means for a barrier to be removed. The word reconcile means to remove a barrier. Well, what was the barrier that once stood before you and between you and God? Your sin. When Christ died on the cross, he took care of the sin problem. Right? He died for your sins. So, the barrier's removed. There's nothing that stands between you and God now. You're reconciled. God is reconciled to you first. And now you are reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. And this reconciliation is continued by what Jesus is doing right now. What's he doing? Well, turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Got it? Hebrews chapter 7. And look at verse 25. Now, what you want to do when you have time is go back and read a few verses before the verse I give you, and maybe the verse afterwards. Wherefore, that always goes back to what's just been said, and he's been talking about how that the in the Old Testament system, the priests were constantly, day after day after day, offering these sacrifices that took care of the sin of Israel for a year. But thank God we have a high priest who died once and once for all. And we don't have to go through a priest today. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You know what that means? It means exactly what we're talking about. He's able to save and to keep. That's being saved to the uttermost. So he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, we are saved by faith, by grace through faith plus nothing. At the point of salvation, we are positionized in Christ. And our safety is secured by what Jesus is doing now, which is praying for us. Jesus is not inactive. He is praying. Might just want to put down there John 17. That's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's really the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. And what you'll find there is in this high priestly prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, you'll find that he is specifically praying for us, for those who would believe on Jesus Christ. He was praying for those who had currently believed in him, but he was taking the long look, and he knew that we would be saved. And he is praying for us. And through this intercessory work of Jesus, we're kept saved. Now let me just really nail this down. Go to 1 John. 1 John. Look at chapter 2. 1 John. Okay, let's just begin reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, my little children. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. Now, folks, underscore that. That you sin not. You and I should not sin. But I'm just a human. As if that's an excuse. God says, don't sin. Would that imply, now y'all listening to me? Would that imply that we don't have to sin? If he says, don't sin, would that imply we don't have to? Nod your little old head one way or the other. All right? And I have a feeling he knew we would. In fact, I understand, I can't prove that right now, but I believe that if you'll read this in the original language, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, but you will. I think that's really the way it reads in the original language. But, now notice what he says. And if any man sin, I think God knew we would. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now I'm reading from the King James. Is there somebody that's got a different translation? What's the word for advocate? Anyone? Boy, y'all are doing good. You must all have the King James. What does it have? Advocate? One called alongside. What's that? In what? Is that? Okay. Okay, New American Standard. Okay, well, that's a good word. Because the word advocate is the word paraclete in the Greek language, and it means one called alongside of. in John chapter 14, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He was going to go away, and he said, I will send another comforter. That's in John 14. The word comforter is the same word as advocate. It's one called alongside of. But, meanwhile, back in what we're talking about here, the logical approach, I'm saying that we are eternally saved. Once we're saved, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead to make intercession for us. And so right now he is praying for us. He is our advocate. He is, a good word would be attorney, the lawyer. We have one who stands between us and God, and that one is the Holy Spirit of God, is Jesus. He stands between us and God, and he is praying for us, and he is our go-between. He is our attorney. He's our lawyer. He's pleading our case. When you and I sin, we have one who immediately goes to the Father and pleads our case and says, yep, your child has sinned. And I'm asking you, listen, I'm asking you to forgive him for my sake. Not for his, for my sake. And on the basis of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his advocacy for us, we're kept saved. Now, do you think most people out there who do not believe in eternal security know what we've just talked about? They don't have a clue. Trust me. They don't have a clue. If you were to ask them, what is Jesus doing now? Or if you were to say to them, well, the reason I believe in eternal security, the reason I don't believe I can lose my salvation is because I know what Jesus is doing right now. And what he's doing right now is what keeps me saved. Are you all with me? Say amen, hallelujah, whatever. All right. Go back to Romans 8 again. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 26 and 27. If you ever come to the place where you just can't pray, you ever been there? Just been so heavy of heart, so depressed, or whatever, just in the slough of despond? Look at verse 26. I've got good news for you. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. You ever been to that place? But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or understood. It's a conversation between the Holy Spirit and God. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you and I reach that point where we just can't pray, we don't even know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, we have the assurance that Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our advocate, knows our hearts, he knows our minds, and he's able to take what we want really to say to God, but can't find utterance, can't put it in words. We have the assurance that the Holy Spirit of God will do it for us. So there is a constant communion between the Son, Jesus, and the Father, God. And what is amazing to me is that you and I would be objects of that concern. That we would be involved in this. I'm telling you, we sing God is good. I'm not sure we have much of a clue as to what that means, but I'm telling you, can you imagine how many 6 billion people on planet Earth? God knows every one of them. He knows every one that's been and every one that will come, every one that will be. And He knows what every one of us is thinking. What we've ever thought, what we're thinking, what we ever will think. Okay, so let's move on to a third one. Got to get this one in. I've got 15 after. What do you got? Is that close? All right. Now, this is a big word. I've given to you, given it to you before, but I'm going to spell it, and you just take your time and write it out. Okay? I'm going to spell it. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-M-O-R-P-H-I-S-M. Did you get that down, Bill? Don't just shake your head at me. Let me see. It simply means, the word is pronounced anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-M-O-R-P-H-I-S-M. Anthropomorphism. You look up your, get your dictionary out when you get home, and you look up the word, and it will say something like this. It is ascribing to deity a human form. That's an anthropomorphism. Do you believe God has feathers? No. The Bible says He does. He'll put His feathers about you. The Bible talks about the hands of God. Does God have hands? God is invisible. He doesn't have a body. Spiritual body, but I'm talking about physical body. So, but the Bible uses all of these terms to help us understand who God is and what God is like. God is far more interested than we could ever be interested in our knowing who He is and what He's like. And so the Bible has many of these anthropomorphisms. You say, what does that have to do with eternal security? Well, turn to John 10 and I'll show you. This is the anthropomorphism approach. You're not in a hurry, are you? No, it's raining outside. All right, got it? Let's put in at verse 27. We did this just last Sunday, I think. I'm not sure. But I told you I'm going to wear you out with this passage. I hope you know that you'll even memorize it. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus speaking here. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. We got some folks over in Israel. And of course, that's used to be, not so much anymore. But the reason we have all of these pastoral scenes in the Bible is because when Jesus was here on the earth and in what we call in the days of His flesh, the raising of sheep and goats. I mean, that was primary. And man, if you could have a camel, if you could have a donkey, you were wealthy. And little old David, you know, as a lad, was sent out to shepherd his father's sheep. And so Jesus uses a lot of terminology dealing with shepherding and the raising of sheep. And here he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And it's so interesting. At night over there, the shepherd, there may be 20 shepherds, and each one of them has a flock of sheep. But when night comes, they bring them all together, and our folks that are over there now will probably visit around Bethlehem. They'll go out and visit what's called the shepherd's fields. And there are caves out there. And in all likelihood, these shepherds would bring their sheep, put them all together, and put them into these caves for shelter over the night. And it can be very cold there. And so for their protection, they would put them in these caves. But what was interesting is when the morning comes, a shepherd will call his sheep. They don't all come out of there. Only those who know his who know him, they know his voice, and they'll come out. Maybe 20, 30. The others don't move. Now a shepherd will give his call, and a flock of sheep know his voice, they'll come out. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a beautiful picture. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Now that ought to be enough right there, right? To cause you to believe in eternal security. What does the word eternal mean? Without end. Everlasting. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, and you know that the word italicized there, man means anything or anyone. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because my Father who gave them to me, which is a beautiful thought, is greater than all. And nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, here's the question. And if you're struggling with whether you believe this or not, here's a question you've got to ask yourself. Who is stronger, God or the devil? Well, there's no contest. There's no question. No issue there. God, obviously, is stronger than the devil. And therefore, you could put the word devil in there where you have the italicized word man is in the King James. The devil cannot pluck you out of the hand of Jesus, who is in the hand of God. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And verse 23. Ready? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now the next verse is the one I want you to see. Verse 23, by the way. Someone has said, well, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and also his stops. Verse 24, here's the verse. Though he fall, though you fall as a believer, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Hand. That's an anthropomorphism. While you're there, by the look at verse 25. I read this every morning. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Look at verse 28. For the Lord loveth justice, now underscore this, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Doesn't say we're preserved until we sin, does it? Doesn't say we're preserved until we do some dumb thing. And we're preserved forever.